All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Great to see you. Great to be here. So I was going to start the book of James, and I realized I don't want to do that on a holiday weekend. You know, you can even tell, like, there's a lot of people that are gone today, and I want them to be here for the beginning of the book of James. And I could probably go another week on prayer, but what I decided I wanted to do was go back to something that I started a long time ago. I spent a number of months preaching up through Proverbs chapter 9, and then I took another month and preached on Proverbs chapter 10, and that's all about wisdom. And the book of James is really, by some, called a part of the wisdom literature that we have in the Bible. Now, we have those books in the Old Testament, like Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, that are considered wisdom literature. If you had that in the New Testament, if we do, it would be the book of James. And some people have even referred to James as the Proverbs of the New Testament. And so we're going to warm up for the Proverbs of the New Testament with the Proverbs of the Old Testament. And we're going to spend a little time in Proverbs 11. There's just too much here to go through the whole chapter, so I'm going to be even kind of maybe a little ambitious to go through the verses that we're going to go through in chapter 11. So let's just take a moment and pray. I just want to invite you to pray about this morning. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this morning and this opportunity to gather together for each person that is here. And we pray for those that are away, that are normally with us. Lord, we give you praise for making this possible for us. We thank you that you've provided a way for us to be redeemed and restored and brought back into fellowship with you. We thank you for sending your Son, and we thank you for his death and his resurrection, Lord. And we thank you that he's preparing a place, and yes, he's going to come back. And we thank you for all those things, Lord. And we thank you for this very life that we live, both the physical life that we have and the spiritual life that you give us. And now today we pray, as we spend time in your word, that we would leave here with more wisdom today, Lord. We know that you promised that if we ask for that and we seek that, that we'll find that, that you'll give that to us, Lord. And so we pray for that today. We pray you will do that today from these verses. I pray that we would value every single word, that we would allow ourselves to think about these things and be challenged by them and to grow, because we've heard them and we've spent time with you, we've spent time together, but we're also having your Spirit at work in our hearts, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here are the verses that we're going to discuss here in the sermon, verses 1 through 11. Let's just read through it to begin with. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. And so if we look at those verses, I consider Proverbs actually to be somewhat challenging to preach through, because you maybe could take one of those and make a whole sermon out of one of those verses. And that might be really the way to do it, because I'm always concerned when we go through a lot of verses like this that say a lot of things, that it's like drinking from a fire hydrant, you know, just drinking, getting that much content poured into you, because there is like a lot of points to be made and a lot of things to stop and consider. There's a lot of wisdom to be had there. But if I had to kind of try to think about an overall message for those Proverbs, or maybe the way that I would divide them so we could kind of build some understanding here, would be that I would say that they're talking about the impact of wisdom and folly. Wisdom and folly. Now, the words that might be used oftentimes for those might be righteousness. It's wise to live a righteous life. The book of Proverbs is dealing with wisdom, but righteousness is used here, and the other word is wickedness, but same thing. So the parallel I'm drawing is between the impact of wisdom in your life and the impact of folly in your life. And if I divided those verses, those 11 verses, I would say the first 8 are mostly about the impact of wisdom and folly on you personally. I mean, do you care how things affect you personally? You do. You naturally do. But you might not be listening close enough to realize that this is really important, and it really has a big impact on you personally. And then the verses 9 through 11, I would say how wisdom and folly impact those that you depend on or those that are around you, those near you, how it impacts others. Whether wisdom or folly is operating in your life, it's going to have an impact on those around you. Whether you believe it or not, it will have a big impact on people in your lives. Okay, so another big idea that I would take from this, and this is from repeated words, you know, look at repeated words in this and what seems to be being repeated through those verses. And this is like the big idea here. And it's going to be very easy to remember the big idea here. Big idea is this: righteousness delivers, wickedness destroys. Righteousness delivers, wickedness destroys. Now, there are all kinds of things out there make all kinds of promises about things that they're going to do for you, and that don't really live up and don't really deliver on what they promise. But God is not like that. God really delivers. And a life that's geared towards Him and oriented towards following Him and seeking Him and having faith in Him, trusting Him and walking with Him, that is really in the end going to deliver. But a life that is godless, a life that does evil things, a life that doesn't care what God thinks, a life that's not accountable to God, that has no interest in seeking God or in following God, that's not going to lead to a life of delivery. It's going to lead to destruction. And that's the message here today. It reminds me a little bit of Sunday school. We were just reading in Sunday school, and I think about my job is to give you the message, to give you this news, you know, to say that, hey, if you follow God, it's going to go well with you because righteousness always delivers. But if you turn your back on God and you turn away from God, and you follow in wicked ways, and who gets to decide whether they're wicked ways? God does. So if you turn away from the Lord, that's not going to go well with you. Actually, that's going to lead to destruction. And so that's the message here, I think, in these verses. Righteousness delivers, wickedness destroys. I was going over like titles in this, trying to think of what the right title was for this and the right idea. But at one point, I thought about this idea. For wickedness, you know, and you can tell me where I get this from. It's not delivery, it's destruction. But I didn't think on that. I didn't settle on that one. But there's the idea: delivery or destruction. Not delivery of pizza, but delivery from all that is really against you. Delivery from sin. Delivery from death. Delivery from the evil one. Delivery from that which will break fellowship with you and the Lord. Delivery from that which is going to hold you captive in this life. And so the delivery is found in righteousness, not in wickedness. So a question I think going in this would be, how can I be made righteous? How could I be made righteous? And I think here at the church, we've already answered that in our study in Romans. I mean, we didn't, but we really covered this in the book of Romans. And we can see this a lot of other places in the Bible, but this is what I would say, that Romans 3 and Romans 4 especially teach us about righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. So when we think about ourselves being righteous, we don't have righteousness in and of ourselves. We can't set out to live a good enough life that we're going to be these righteous people that we're reading about and talking about it. If you read the whole Bible and you understand what the whole Bible is saying, it's saying all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. We all are that. We have no righteousness of ourselves. We need Christ's righteousness. Amen. And Christ's righteousness comes through placing our faith in Christ and receiving what He did for us on the cross. And so it's His righteousness that we get, not our own. So when God looks at us, He sees Christ's righteousness. And so a couple of verses for that. Romans 3, 21 through 24 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So we can be made righteous, declared righteous by God, by faith in Christ. All right, that's the only way that we're going to be righteous. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, 21 tells us, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And that verse just blows me. And I don't think I've ever heard an explanation for that that I'm completely satisfied with. I just think it's one of those things, like, it just blows you away that Christ, who knew no sin, could be made to be sin and nailed on the cross so that us sinners could be made righteous, could be made the righteousness of God. It's an amazing thing. So we have to look at these verses from a new covenant perspective. We think about Christ and how we'll be righteous. But I think that these things should be descriptive of our lives as we're in Christ, and they're descriptive of what a righteous life in Christ looks like, what it looks like as we're growing and we're maturing. None of us are already there, right? We're being sanctified. We're being made more and more Christ-like. So you surrender to Christ, you know, look and examine your life. There's probably going to be some ways where you maybe are and should be convicted by some of these verses, thinking that maybe you're living your life almost more in what he's describing as the evil or the godless way. Hopefully not all those things, but some of those things. Now, if we go through all these verses and you're like, well, those are just all about somebody else, then I think we might have another problem. It might be that the Holy Spirit's not convicting you of your sin, you know, and what's going on in your life. So be encouraged if any of this is convicting you, because it really should be. So let's go back to the beginning here. Starting Proverbs 11:1. It says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Now, I could have said the first three verses were kind of a section unto themselves, but I put them all together. And I'll kind of try to explain that as I go through this verse. Let's start with this. What is an abomination? What is an abomination? Not a particular example, like this is an abomination or that is an abomination. And we actually use the word a lot in Sunday school today, and may have actually heard it somewhere else here. But what an abomination is, it's something that is disgusting or repulsive because it is so offensive to God. That's an abomination. So when somebody would look at it and say, that is an abomination, what this person did, or what this belief is, or what this teaches. It's not so much because it would just bother you in and of yourself, but you care what God thinks. And this really bothers God. This really offends God. And the Bible is filled with things that God details as these things are an abomination. They are an offense to God. And when they're an offense to God, they should be an offense to us because we care about God and what God thinks. Amen. And if something is an abomination to God, we may sometimes find that we're guilty of those things, and then we should be called to repentance, to repent. If we are doing something that's an abomination to God, or we have a practice that's an abomination to God, it should lead us to repentance. Now, it says here that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. A false balance. Now, picture the scales, where you put things in the scales and you weigh them out. Now, they would have sets of weights that they would have to weigh things out. And they would use this a lot for their trade and their business and things that they would do to weigh things out. They'd also maybe, this would also apply, and we see a lot of passages about this that may apply to measuring something out. You're going to measure something. And the idea here is that some people actually had false weights and false measuring cups to trade things with. And so, because a lot of their stuff was trading agricultural goods and things, and so, like, they might have a set that's heavy and a set that's light, and weigh them out and cheat people in that way. So one of the things that you're really looking at here is dishonest business practices. Dishonest business practices or dishonest trade in cheating people through deception. Okay, skills that are deceptive, you know, unfair and dishonest. I think that the first, you know, way to think about this is business practices. I think you see this extend in other places. If you have to make rulings or decisions about people and you have like a different standard for one person than the other, you have an unfair scale. Okay, it's not what God wants. It's not just. It's not imbalanced. It's actually deceitful. It's showing favoritism in different ways. And what this tells us is that to God, this kind of dishonesty is an abomination. It is very offensive to God. So it is very offensive to God if we are to cheat anyone in a business dealing or a business exchange. That's not just a sin against that person. It's an abomination to God. It's repulsive to him. It's disgusting to him. And so we need to look at our lives carefully in how we deal with people, not to be deceptive or not to be the type of person who cheats people or not to be the type of person that has a different standard for one person than another person. We should make it our goal to treat people in a way that's consistent with the truth and what the truth is. Amen? Because when we don't, it's an abomination to the Lord. And we don't want to live in that abomination to the Lord. Now, I think that there's a lot of great application to this as you think about it. That first of all, just, you know, how we treat people in general, a lot of times we may favor the people that are most like us or that we're most comfortable with. We need to watch out for that, because sometimes we may apply a different standard to one group of people versus another group of people. Okay, so we don't want to do that. Anytime, if you've actually seen, and this is really a true sin that exists out in the world today, now I think there's all kinds of discussion around it, and I'm going to continue it. Think about something like racism. That is a tool of Satan to divide people. That is a sin. If you favor one person because of their race over another person, you've committed a sin. That's an abomination to the Lord. Amen? We believe that. We stand on that. You know, people shouldn't be treated differently because of their race. There are other ways that you can, other things that differ. Like even as you look at it, like if somebody has interests that are more like yours, right? So you want to make sure that you treat people the same. Now, I'm a big believer in this in all angles, okay? Like I think in me, and I read this passage, I am believing with all my heart that this tells us that if we have a problem with things like racism, we can't fix it with more racism. Like we can't like take one group and favor them over another group and create an unfair balance for any individual, right? In an attempt to fix something that happened in the past or something, we can't set unequal scales. We need to have equal scales all the time. What this tells us, and the reason that is you may, or someone else, you may think it's a good idea, you may think it's accomplishing something, and a lot of people out there in the world, this is the way that they approach the problems of the world, but they're going to try to fix some injustice by creating another injustice. And yes, a person is left out, but what I'm saying is God finds that offensive. That is offensive to God. So don't do it. Don't support it. Don't believe in it, because it's God saying it's an abomination to the Lord if you have weights that aren't fair, you know, that aren't right. Okay, so think about that, you know. But also, don't just think about where other people are doing it. Think about it for your own life, how you are doing it and how you treat others and how you extend things. And do you have just weights in your decisions in what you're doing? Now, this is not just mentioned here, by the way. In Proverbs 16:11, Proverbs 20:10, Proverbs 20:23, Leviticus 19:35 and 36, Micah 6:10, Amos 8:5, they're all about unequal scales. I'm going to give you one that I didn't list there, okay? That's Deuteronomy 25, 13 through 16. Deuteronomy 25, 13 through 16. It says, "You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and a fair weight you shall have, a full and a fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord your God." So don't do it. All right, so that, I thought, man, that verse is pretty strong just in and of itself as you think about it and you look at it. And there's a lot of room for conviction in that. And so think about your business dealings and what you do and your personal dealings with people. Now, verse 2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." Now, again, in Proverbs, it's just so rapid fire. Like, you get one, you get this, you get a comparison between wisdom and folly, and then you're on to the next one. And I'm fitting them all together as saying that, you know, these things are really a big impact on you, whether it's wisdom or folly operating in your life. Okay, just going back to that last verse, not the Deuteronomy one, but verse 1 in here, thinking about this, how this affects you. An abomination is something that's repulsive to God. And even like in Deuteronomy, it called a person who practices that an abomination to God. So that person, in their conduct and what they're doing, is offensive to God and is like God is like not wanting anything to do with them. It repulses them away, okay? And so that is something we should be most concerned about, what God thinks about what we're doing. And so if we're ever doing something and we're ever living in a way that God finds to be an abomination, that is going to have a big impact on us. Because our position with God is more important than anything else. Okay, and so that's how I fit that in this here. Same thing with pride. It says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." What's the problem with pride? I mean, what is pride? Pride is this self-reliance, this incorrect view of yourself and your own importance and your own capabilities and what you can do. And pride, you're celebrating yourself and what you've accomplished, and you're not giving credit to God. You're leaving God out of the equation. You're not relying on God. You're relying on yourself. And that's taught in the Bible that that's a very big problem. And in that problem of pride, that's something that leads to destruction and leads to falling, right? If you don't think you need God, that is a big problem. If you think you can do it alone, that's a big problem. If you think, look what I've done without God because I need to be celebrated for this, that is headed for destruction. That is headed for a fall. And we're all warned about this. So be careful when you count your accomplishments of what you've done or what you can do. You have to be very careful for that. In all of us, we may think that we don't struggle with pride, but I actually think probably every single one of us here in some ways struggles with pride. Self-reliance. Maybe you are fully capable of living every day just trying to do it yourself. Like if you're not praying to God and you're not in the Word and you're not doing that, then that would be a sign that you think you don't need God. You don't need to pray to Him. You don't need His Word. You can do it by yourself. That is a sure sign of pride. All right, so be careful for that, because what that is going to lead to is an actual fall and then disgrace. When a person elevates themselves and they think they're so great, the truth is what they're going to find out is they're wrong about that. And none of us are all that capable. And all the good things we accomplish them by the grace of God and goodness of God, don't we? Amen. So it'd be better here, and this is the contrast, it would be better to be humble. To be humble, you know, having an appropriate view of yourself, your contribution, and to be dependent on God. That is consistent with wisdom. That's consistent with us having, you know, a clear view of what God wants us to see of our circumstance. Wisdom, I would say, I think I defined this in the introduction to Proverbs as something along the lines of taking your knowledge of your relationship with God and what you know about that and to be able to apply it to of all kinds of situations in your life. To take that knowledge of God and your relationship with God and to apply it. And then in that, you know, you're able to see the situation the way that God wants you to see the situation. And so much better to be humble than prideful. All right, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. And so the things that are compared here are integrity and crookedness. Integrity means like soundness, wholeness, completeness. It's not broken, you know, it's doing what it's supposed to do. It gives the idea of honesty and uprightness. And another thing I like about integrity that is often said is a simple definition would be integrity means this, that you would do the right thing even when nobody's watching. You know, you're not just doing it to make people think well of you, but when no one else can see your behavior, you do the right thing. That's what integrity is. So it says the integrity of the upright guides them. So one of the things I'm seeing when we think about it, how it impacts you, that if you walk with Christ, if you set your heart on following Christ, that puts up guides in your life to keep you safe. You know, and if the Bible says, you know, this is a sin or don't do this, God's not just holding back fun from you or things that you want to do, but God is actually giving you guides of what's acceptable in your life. You drive down the road. What if you drove down the road and you're like, you know, I drive down the road. I like to just cross the middle lane all the time and just go back and forth. And this is what I like to do. And sometimes I like to go up on the sidewalk and, oh, I see a school bus with a sign out. I just zoom around that school bus. You know, what if you lived life that way? What if you drove that way? You know, those things are there to guide you, to keep you out of a lot of trouble. I remember back to when I was younger, when I was probably about 16, 17. I didn't get my driver's license until I was 18, so I relied on a lot of people for a ride home. And I got a ride home from this one particular guy that was on the football team with me, and we pulled up behind a school bus right in front of my house, and they put the stop sign up, and my driveway was right there. And this kid was very impatient, and he decided he would drive over the grass into my driveway when the school bus was there. Bad idea, right? My neighbor kid came out of the school bus right as he was doing that, and he almost hit my neighbor coming out of the bus. He didn't, and I'm very thankful that he didn't. And it just happened so quick, and there was nothing that I could have done about it or whatever. It just happened so quick, but it scared me a lot. And you think about things like the law and, you know, whether it be signs or speed limits, these things that we have, they are given for our safety and our protection. And wisdom and what God reveals to us is even more that way. Even more that way. God is keeping us safe. He's keeping us out of things that would be harmful to us. And sometimes in our impatience, we're like the type of person that cuts through the grass and goes to the driveway. But we need to not do that. And it's out of love that God is giving us what he's giving us. And the other side of that, the crooked person is called treacherous. Treacherous. So this is kind of another word, you know, that you may need a definition for. What exactly does treacherous mean? It's a dangerous person. It's actually not really the person that you want to have around you. They're dangerous because they're going to be quick to betray you. They are going to be quick to stab you in the back. And the reason that they're going to do that is because they don't really care about you. They care about their own self and their own passions and their desires. So a treacherous person, to give themselves some desire that they have, they'll sell you down the river right away. Okay, so he's comparing that, a person that has integrity and a person that's upright with a person that's crooked and treacherous. But what he says, though, if a person is like that, now, yeah, you don't want that person around you, but that person, the life they're living, the way they are, that actually is going to destroy them. That's bringing destruction on them. Okay? So there's a warning against that. I would say in our flesh as people, throughout our lives, in some way, in some level, we've been treacherous. And we're born treacherous. We're born treacherous in that we're so good at giving ourselves what we want. But we have to really, by the Spirit, be taught, you know, to put those desires aside, and to be humble and to be unselfish and to grow in those ways, all right? So we have to watch for that. So those are things that are very, very dangerous for us. They lead to destruction. Another one in verse 4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. This one's really simple. You know, we have money. Money is a tool. Money allows us to buy things and do things. But there is part of it that if we love money and we love what money can do for us, that is a very big trap. And this verse reminds us, and we all need to be reminded of this, our riches, they can't save us from God's wrath. No matter what we have, there's nothing we can do that can ourselves and what we have, you know, buy God's forgiveness. It's only by Christ. But we can't put our trust in riches, because if you put your trust in riches, you're actually going to be disappointed in the end. But what can you put your trust in? You can put your trust in God and Christ and His righteousness. So that's the contrast that's being made. What that really does is, here's where one of the places where we see deliverance. Righteousness really delivers in the end. It really does deliver in the end. What does it deliver? It delivers from death. It delivers from the penalty of sin. Righteousness really does deliver in that. Again, not you setting out to make yourself righteous, but you gaining Christ's righteousness by faith in Him. Verse 5 says, the righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. I think this is a bit of a repeat here. Again, think of guides. Righteousness guides us. But now the thing that's said a little bit different here about the wicked falls by his own wickedness. And I think that you're seeing this probably also repeated several times in here, that when we turn away from Christ or we don't follow Christ, and we walk into something, we're in our own power self-destructing. It's something that we bring on ourselves. And so that's what the warning is there, that is something that you bring on yourself. You walk right into it. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. Again, very similar. Righteousness, not only does it guide us, but in the end, it really delivers us. And this is another time we see that word deliver. Deliver. We're delivered from our troubles. We're delivered from our trial. We're delivered from our sin. We're delivered from death. We're delivered from this life. We are delivered. Christ does that. But the treacherous, they're taken captive by lust. And so if we, as people, you know, we have lust. When you give in to lust of the flesh that are not lust are these passions you have that are not pleasing and honoring to God. If you give into those things, what they do is they tend to make a prisoner of you, right? A prisoner of you. Like there are many people that have various kinds of addictions to things that they probably wish that they didn't have, but they gave into a passion of the flesh, and what that passion of the flesh did is it made a prisoner of them. And there can be a lot of things like that, and it's not just drugs, but it can be pornography would be another one of those things. It can be pride again, you know, that celebrating of yourself, you know, or it could be man's approval. Like there are all kinds of things that can make a prisoner of you. And so really be looking in your life for those things. Is there anything in your life that's got hold of you that's making a prisoner of you? Verse 7 says, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish and the expectation of wealth perishes too. Again, you can't take it with you when you go. It has no value in the next life. Trusting in your wealth will only lead to unmet expectations. And what we better concern ourselves with is not wealth, but it's God and what God thinks and being rich towards God. Amen. Being rich towards God. That's where we ultimately want to be rich. Verse 8 says, the righteous is delivered from trouble and the wicked walks into it instead. So that's, I would say, kind of a summary of verses 1 through 8, you know, as you look at it. And I was saying the whole thing is this idea that righteousness really delivers. Okay, wickedness leads to destruction. God rescues the righteous, but the wicked just walk right into trouble. And there is a great warning for us in this to not be foolish, and to not walk into trouble. Amen?
Amen.
So this will come to the second part here. The second part of this is the impact on those that depend on you or those that are close to you. It says, with his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. So this touches on something that to God is very important, is your relationship with your neighbor. Now, you could think your neighbor like your neighbor right next to you. I think that's a good place to start, because a lot of times in a lot of neighborhoods, people have trouble with the people that live right next to them. And the people that live next to you may be hard. They may be difficult. I don't know. But the thing is that we really need to watch how we speak about our neighbors and not use our words to destroy our neighbors or to tear them down. And it would be really a sign of unrighteousness to use your words in a way that's destructive towards your neighbor. Now take your neighbor and extend that out further to just any person that you meet, any person that you encounter, because Jesus taught that you're to love your neighbor as yourself, right? We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so the words we use and how we speak against people, we can do a lot of harm. That's a foolish thing to do. That's not being wise. Being wise, you would do the opposite, okay? And maybe even some sense too, I think you can read these verses and think about it, is you maybe even have a godless neighbor, right? You may have a neighbor that does this to you, right? But what would be really unwise is you to do it back to them, okay? But if you remain righteous, that's honoring to God. So that's what you want to do. And in the end, God says that the righteous are delivered. The righteous are delivered. All right, so don't be a terrible neighbor. And if you have a tough neighbor, then you yourself strive to continue to be a good neighbor. Amen? All right, 10 and 11, these are the last two verses here. It says, when it goes well with the righteous, the wicked rejoice, and when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. So two things there. One is, you know, someone might think, you know, what are they going to say about me at my funeral? You know, what are people going to think? This is saying a person who's wicked, people actually are relieved when that wicked person dies, when they're not anymore. Does that remind anybody of a movie or a story? Scrooge, right? You know, he sees his funeral and it's like, oh, that's what people think of me. They're relieved that I'm dead now. And he saw that. Okay, that is the thing. When a person is a wicked person, a treacherous person, then the fact is when that person is no longer around, it's relief to people. Like if you have an evil king, and an evil king dies, that is help and relief and comfort to the people that are under the evil king. But if you have a good king and a king dies, then people they're sad, they celebrate, you know, they're mourning. Okay, so when an evil king or an evil kingdom or something like that comes into power, it's sadness for people. When a good king or a good kingdom comes into power, it's a good thing, and there's gladness in that way. Okay, by the blessings of the upright, a city, it is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. So whether this is the ruler or just people or groups of people, our sin has an impact on the place that we live. I think it starts, first of all, with our families and what's going to happen in our family, and it goes beyond our families. It goes into our communities, where we live, and even our nation here today. The way we live our life really impacts that. Okay, just a closing thought on this. Again, righteousness delivers, wickedness destroys. What is the direction of your life? What is the direction of your life? Are you heading in the way of wisdom? Are you heading in the way of wisdom? And are there any course corrections that you need to make? Any course corrections you need to make? Any errors you can say, okay, I'm actually really not following God's wisdom. I'm following the wisdom of this world. But I need to align myself with the Lord. Do you need to make any course corrections? And then how can you seek more wisdom in your life? How can you gain more? I don't mean just that people think that you're wise, but that you just truly have more and more of God's wisdom in your life. What are some actions you can do to pursue that, to pursue God's wisdom? Those are all good. Yeah, but work on that relationship with the Lord through the scripture, through prayer, through worship and fellowship. You know, and you do that a lot of different ways. Okay, when I mean a lot of different ways, like the ways that you encounter the Bible. Okay, you might read your Bible, you might study your Bible, you might meditate on your Bible. Okay, you might memorize portions of scripture, but you really value it and you really get into it. Okay, now that helps transform your life. And like we've been talking about, making time for prayer, really truly making time for prayer, really truly work on worshiping the Lord, like ascribing worth to Him through song and through your attitude and where you are. You really seek the Lord in that way. And then I guess lastly, last two things to close with. It is entirely possible that there's one or more people here that you don't have a relationship with the Lord. You haven't trusted Him as your Savior. I want to invite you to do that today so that you can have His righteousness over you and you can seek Him in that way. That is an open invitation today. And then finally, let me suggest this for all of us, all right? This is a suggestion for all of us. More God and less you. More God and less you. Let Him increase. Let yourself decrease. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for your wisdom. Thank You for how You have delivered us from the domain of darkness through Christ. Thank You for how You continue to pour out Your wisdom and cover us with Your righteousness, Lord. Please continue to help us to orient our lives to following You, Lord. May we care about You with all of our hearts and all that we are. Thank You. We love You and we praise You. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.